Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama.
And now, Chapter 8. Srila Prabhupada's first two stops in Europe were Rome and Geneva. In both places, devotees had arranged many outside speaking engagements, as well as meetings with important guests in Prabhupada's room. The Rome temple was a small house at a busy intersection near Piazza Lodi. Traffic was relentless, its noise penetrating into Prabhupada's quarters within the temple building. "I hope the noise of the traffic doesn't bother you too much," Dhananjaya, the temple president, apologized. "No," Prabhupada replied, "this sound is very pleasing. It means this is a very important part of Rome. This is a very good location." At the Villa Borghese, in a hotel hall built to seat 500 people, Prabhupada spoke before a crowd of more than 1,000. Prabhupada was pleased by the enthusiastic gathering of Italians, who behaved as if coming to receive the blessings of the Pope. They were pious, but they had not been taught properly how to engage in the Lord's service. This, he said, was the one defect. Although the devotees had arranged a meeting between Prabhupada and the Pope was ill, so Prabhupada met with Cardinal Pignedoli, who was in charge of non-Christian liaisons. In flying to Geneva, Prabhupada and his secretaries viewed the snow-covered Alps. "This is a very dangerous spot," Prabhupada remarked as the plane flew above the Alpine peaks. "Many planes have crashed here." In Geneva, the mayor offered Prabhupada an official reception. Everything went smoothly according to diplomatic protocol. Afterward, the mayor asked frankly, "If everyone became like you are saying, wouldn't the economy be threatened?" Prabhupada said no, and he quoted the same verse he had given to press reporters in Hyderabad. "Anad bhavanti bhutani." Grains are produced by rains, which are produced by sacrifice to Vishnu. Prabhupada proposed that if men cultivated their own land and kept cows, they would have no economic problems. Krishna-conscious devotees could work in all ways of life within society. In fact, they could teach how to organize society according to God-conscious principles. While returning to the temple, Prabhupada asked, "Were my answers all right?" One of the devotees replied that he thought the mayor considered the devotees beggars. Therefore, Prabhupada said, "I told him about tilling the land. We are not beggars. We are giving the highest knowledge. I gave him a copy of Bhagavad Gita, the highest knowledge. He could not give us anything. So who is the beggar?" Prabhupada accepted an invitation in Geneva to speak at the World Health Organization of the United Nations. He also met at the temple with Indologist Jean Herbert and with several scientists and professors. One of Prabhupada's leading disciples, Karandar, came to visit him in Geneva. Karandar had left the movement 4 months before, being unable to follow strictly the four regulative principles. Up to that time, he had been the leading manager of ISKCON in the United States, and Prabhupada had depended heavily on him to deal with his Dai Nippon printers, to coordinate book distribution, and to collect funds from all the temples in the United States. Since leaving, Karandar had felt great remorse, had had a change of heart, and had telegrammed Prabhupada that he wanted to come and surrender at his lotus feet once again. Srila Prabhupada had welcomed him back, and Karandar had flown immediately to Geneva. After speaking for a few hours with Karandar, Prabhupada decided he would be just the man to take up the heavy responsibilities of GBC of India. He should make his headquarters in Bombay and help the devotees there get the no objection certificate. It was a bold move for Prabhupada, based on trust in his disciple and on the immediate need for Krishna conscious leadership in India. He had his secretary immediately type a letter to the leaders of the temples in Hyderabad, Bombay, Calcutta, Mayapur, Delhi, and Vrindavan, authorizing Karandar's appointment as the new governing body commissioner for India. "It is a great relief for me," wrote Prabhupada. "Please give him all cooperation and work together for the advancement of our mission to make the people of India Krishna conscious." Paris, June 8th. 2,500 people in the audience, as well as 50 devotees on stage, awaited Srila Prabhupada's appearance at La Salle Pleyel in Paris. After kirtan, Prabhupada began his lecture by having a devotee read in the Bible from the Gospel of St. John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." Prabhupada then spoke on the power of the holy name as transcendental sound. Many persons in the crowd were student radicals who specifically came to cause trouble. And Srila Prabhupada gave an analogy that agitated them, comparing the conditioned soul's existence in the material world to a citizen's punishment for breaking the laws of the state. As soon as Prabhupada said that disobedient citizens would be punished, the students began to boo and yell. He was speaking in English, and his disciple, Jyotirmayi Devi Dasi, was translating each line over the microphone. When the students began shouting, Prabhupada turned to Jyotirmayi and asked, "What are they saying?" "They don't like the example you have given," she replied, "because they don't like the government here." Srila Prabhupada then spoke back to the challengers. "You may not like it, but the fact of the matter is that if you break the laws, you will be punished." He was speaking of the absolute law of karma, but the student radicals took it politically. They continued shouting at Prabhupada. One man jumped up and shouted loudly in French, "You may be speaking spiritual things, but one thing I would never do is sit on a throne and demand that people bow down to my feet." At these words, the audience began applauding and whistling and chanting the words, "Parterre, parterre, parterre." Prabhupada again asked for a translation. Jyotirmayi told him they were shouting, "Get down." Returning the challenge, Prabhupada spoke strongly into the microphone. "I could speak to you from the floor also, but that does not mean you would understand any better. If you know the science of God consciousness, then you also can sit on the Vyasasan, and they will bow down at your feet." Prabhupada's strong reply brought silence to the hall, as if his answer had satisfied the challengers. Suddenly, a black man jumped up on the stage and addressed himself to the theater audience. He began by speaking in defense of Prabhupada and the devotees, but then he began speaking against them. Finally, he began speaking incoherently, and Prabhupada turned to his disciples on stage and said, "All right, have kirtan." The devotees rose with drums and kartals and began a rousing kirtan. Most of the people in attendance joined also, and the protests were drowned out. After this tumultuous scene, while riding back to the temple, Prabhupada said that in the future they should not give him a vyasasan to sit on before public audiences. In the future, they should give him a simple cushion to sit on. He also doubted the value of explaining philosophy to such large audiences. For the balance of his stay in Paris, he spoke to smaller groups who were actually interested to hear him. Frankfurt, June 18th. When Srila Prabhupada arrived, Hansa Duda and a large group of devotees accompanied him in a procession of 20 cars and vans to the outskirts of the city to the ISKCON Center, Schloss Retterschaft, a castle on a hill. "My heart becomes engladdened when I hear a mridanga in a German village," Srila Prabhupada said. The devotees showed Prabhupada the Schloss. The central room was a large ground floor hall with a ceiling 2 stories high. A second floor gallery overlooking the hall led to Prabhupada's quarters. While Srila Prabhupada was in his room, the assembled devotees from centers all over Germany and from Amsterdam gathered downstairs, where they held a wildly enthusiastic kirtan. After half an hour, Hansa Duda appeared at the railing and motioned to the devotees to come up to Prabhupada's room. Somehow the devotees managed to squeeze into Prabhupada's quarters, or to at least stand in the hallway and watch as Prabhupada sat, relaxed, speaking informally. "I worked hard my whole life," he said. "I never liked to sit idle. So devotional service means to be always engaged in Krishna's service. Not like the servants in Calcutta. They get an order, and then they go to Dalhousie Park and sleep all day. Then when they come back late, the master asks them, 'Where have you been all day?' And they reply, 'Oh, I was busy working for you.' Not like that, you see?" Prabhupada laughed, and all the devotees also began laughing, although most of them understood very little English. Prabhupada then quoted Lord Chaitanya's prophecy that his name would be heard in every town and village. The devotees chanting in the villages of Germany, he said, was fulfilling that prediction. But unfortunately, he added, people object, just like the man who is being saved from danger. He gave the example of a man on a roof flying a kite. When another man, seeing him about to walk off the roof, called out to him, "Look out, you're in danger," the man on the roof became angry and said, "What, you have checked my movement?" Any gentleman, Prabhupada said, will speak out if he sees another in danger, even though the one in danger may object. Prabhupada's German devotees accompanied him on speaking engagements in nearby towns, and although he was not very enthusiastically received by most people, the devotees became more dedicated than ever to give their lives in the service of Prabhupada and Krishna. For his public engagements, he sat on a small cushion, so as not to again arouse the indignation of people who could not understand the tradition of the Guru. At one engagement, a wealthy businessman, two of whose sons were Prabhupada's disciples, questioned Prabhupada, "How can a crocodile of the Nile swim in a German river?" In other words, how can you transplant a foreign culture with Indian ways and dress to Germany? "You can become Krishna conscious in a tie and suit," Prabhupada replied. "Isn't this chanting self-hypnosis?" another man asked. "No," Prabhupada replied staunchly. "It is purification. And so it went, mostly challenges, with a few sincere inquiries. While Prabhupada was in Frankfurt, two interested distinguished visitors came to see him, a Benedictine monk, Father Emmanuel, and Baron von Durkheim, a prominent German philosopher and spiritual writer. Both men were attracted by Prabhupada's philosophical explanations and accompanied him on his morning walks for several days. Srila Prabhupada's next stop was Australia. He had worked out a schedule whereby he would attend three Ratha Yatra festivals in three cities, first in Melbourne, then a week later in Chicago, and 2 days later in San Francisco. He would then go to Los Angeles, Dallas, and New Vrindavan, timing everything for his return to Vrindavan by July 25th for the Krishna Balaram Mandir opening 2 weeks later. He was now regularly referring to the opening date of the Krishna Balaram Mandir as a time when many devotees from around the world could gather at Vrindavan to be with him. On June 17th, he had written from Germany to Jayahari in London, quote, "I am presently traveling through Europe, and in the past weeks have held many programs in Rome, Geneva, Paris, and now Germany. I therefore have no time to carefully study and decide on your proposals. The best thing is if you can come and meet with me personally after I have finished this present tour. I am planning to go to Vrindavan for Janmashtami, for the opening installation ceremonies of our Krishna Balaram temple. If you can come to see me in Vrindavan, I would be glad to discuss and plan with you what is best for your devotional service engagement." Unquote. After a 20-hour flight from Frankfurt to Australia, Prabhupada was picked up at the Melbourne airport by devotees in a borrowed Rolls-Royce. The newspaper reporters were quick to notice the car. "Divine Grace comes rolling in," read one headline. The story began, 60 young Hare Krishna devotees yesterday welcomed their earthly leader to the city with obeisances, but official Melbourne met him coolly. Another story began. A chauffeur-driven Rolls-Royce will meet the founder of the materialistic shunning Hare Krishna sect, Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, at Tullamarine today. Another newspaper showed a large picture of Srila Prabhupada smiling and bore the headline, "HDG is here to hound us." The story began, quote, "His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the founder of the Hare Krishna movement, is here to save us from the dog's life. Unless we cultivate some spiritual knowledge," warns HDG, "we are left with the dog's mentality." Unquote. News coverage of Prabhupada's visit didn't end with reports on his arrival at the airport. The next day, while the devotees were preparing the Ratha Yatra carts, an extraordinary incident resulted in front-page headlines in the Herald. It read, quote, "Krishna sect uses canopy to save women from blazing office. Monks from the Hare Krishna sect held the painted canvas canopy of their religious wagon as a safety net so five screaming women could jump to safety from a blazing three-story building in Melbourne yesterday." Unquote. The article was accompanied by two large pictures showing Hare Krishnas holding the large canvas canopy. Although the news media was unable to understand the disciples' love for Srila Prabhupada, the rescue was something everyone could relate to, wrote a columnist in The Australian, quote, "The fact that makes the rescue doubly impressive was the use of a holy rug, not just an ordinary bedroom one, for the rescue mission. The rug was being sewn for use at a religious festival in Melbourne tomorrow." Unquote. The columnist coyly speculated whether the devotee's holy rug was still usable in the religious festival as a canopy for His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. They further said, quote, "You see, the Swami is not one of your ordinary Swamis. He is the founder of the Hare Krishna, and the group describes him as the Lord of the Universe." Devotee spokesmen had reported, however, that the rug would be used in the festival. Unquote. The incident proved to be good publicity for the festival the next day, when Lord Jagannath, the Lord of the Universe, and his pure devotee, Srila Prabhupada, held a Ratha Yatra procession through the main streets of Melbourne. Regarding media coverage, Prabhupada had said that simply the printing of the holy names Hare Krishna greatly benefited the readers, regardless of whether their names were mentioned in reverence or disrespect. Amoga remembers, Prabhupada met Lord Jagannath at City Square by Town Hall. There was a Vyasasan on the cart, but he chose to walk before the carts in front of the deity of Lord Chaitanya. Prabhupada was wearing a gold wool cap, a peach-colored turtleneck jersey, and an effulgent silk saffron dhoti and kurta. Around his shoulders, he wore a white silk chadar, and he wore a garland of orchids and many yellow flowers. It was winter in Melbourne and quite cold, but he put his hands up and chanted and danced. We had about 11 new mridangas. There were also 3 men playing big bass drums. And we all formed a circle around Srila Prabhupada. It was ecstatic, all playing drums, chanting Hare Krishna, and Prabhupada himself chanting in the parade, going on through the city. Prabhupada marched with transcendental power, just taking over the city, walking right down Swanson Street. Sabhapati recalls, "From the point of view of weather, it wasn't a very nice day. Prabhupada met the Rath cart at the corner of Swanson Street and Burke Street, and he led from there on. He walked about 2 miles. All the devotees had been having kirtan in 3 different groups, but when Prabhupada met the Rath Yatra procession, we all gathered around him. He was leading the procession. Behind him was a 14-foot murti of Lord Chaitanya, followed by 3 Rath carts. Every now and again in the procession, Prabhupada would stop and turn around and stare up at Lord Chaitanya. He would simply stand and look up at Lord Chaitanya for a minute or two, and then he would turn around again and lead the procession. It was such an ecstatic experience that one gets the feeling that Prabhupada had conquered Melbourne and Australia." Gaura Gopal recollects, "I was right next to Prabhupada through the whole ceremony, playing the drum. He particularly liked to sing one tune through the whole time. He put his hands up in the air. He was dancing." Vaikunthanath remembers, "The Ratha Yatra parade was going, and Prabhupada was walking, and at one point he asked me, 'Get me some water.' I became panic-stricken because there was nowhere to get water. So I just depended on Krishna and ran over to a house as fast as I could and asked the people for some water. They gave it, and I ran back to Srila Prabhupada. When I was getting that water, though, there was this big rainbow out, and it had actually begun to rain a little bit. It was a very vivid rainbow, and the end of the rainbow came right down on top of the huge building where the Ratha Yatra ended." Hari Shori remembers, "There is a huge place, the exhibition buildings, and we had rented one section of it where the roof was about 80 feet high. So the Rath carts were taken in with the tops lowered, and then the tops were put up again inside the hall. All 3 Rath carts were brought in, and the tops were pulled up. Then Srila Prabhupada came in, and everyone was seated. About 1,000 people were there. Srila Prabhupada sat up on the Vyasasan on the Rath cart itself, and gave a lecture from there." Sabhapati recalls, "Although it was a cold and rather nasty day, there were 1,000 people in that exhibition building. Prabhupada's lecture was brief. He He thanked everyone for coming along and joining in the Sankirtan movement of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He told everyone he was very appreciative of how they had come to see Lord Jagannath and of how they were taking part. He said that actually all these activities of singing and dancing were due to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The Melbourne newspapers duly reported the Ratha Yatra, quote, a day for symbols and chants, unquote. Quote, chariots topped the Swami, unquote. One newspaper reported, quote, don't let Krishna alarm you, says cleric. The sight of the Hare Krishna youths in Melbourne streets should not alarm Australians or cause them to mock, the Reverend Gordon Powell said in Scott's Church yesterday. He said the sect could be a sign of the swing of the pendulum back to spiritual values and traditional virtues on the part of modern youth. Unquote. The article praised the devotees' quote, reaction against extreme materialism, unquote, and reported the events of the Ratha Yatra parade. Reverend Powell, head bishop of the Anglican Church in Melbourne, had paid Srila Prabhupada a visit, and this had resulted in the bishop's Sunday sermon comment that Hare Krishnas were not alarming. Srila Prabhupada took the bishop's comments as very significant. During his week's stay in Melbourne, Prabhupada attended a large program at the town hall, where he inspired a long and ecstatic kirtan, with 1,000 people dancing in a circle before the deity of Lord Chaitanya. He also visited St. Pascal's Teaching College, a Franciscan seminary, and was very well received by the monks there. The seminarians asked intelligent, philosophical questions, one of them inquiring about what Prabhupada thought of their founder, St. Francis of Assisi. The seminarian described briefly how St. Francis saw everything in the universe in relation to God and addressed nature's creations as brother tree, brother bird, and so on. St. Francis's attitude, Prabhupada replied, was first-class God consciousness. The same evening in his room, Prabhupada met with the Vicar General of the Roman Catholic Church in Australia, Reverend J. A. Kelly. Prabhupada played a recording of his morning lecture at St. Pascal's, and afterward, the Reverend asked if Prabhupada would pose with him for a picture to be printed in their religious periodical. Again, the newspapers picked it up, quote, Swami spreads unity message, unquote, and further, quote, the normally serene cloisters of the Roman Catholic Yarra Theological Union echo to the chants of Hare Krishna yesterday. It does not matter what religion you belong to, as long as you love and serve God, said His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. We must be delivered from the disease of materialism, or else there will always be want. After the discussion, the president of the Institute's Student Representative Council, Franciscan seminarian Patrick McClure, 25, said that there seemed to be a consensus in many areas. In particular, we agree with the need to reject materialism, he said. Mr. McClure said the informal meeting reflected an openness and tolerance in the church. Maybe they have something to tell us, he said. Unquote. July 1st. In Melbourne, Prabhupada dictated a letter to Guru Das in Vrindavan. It was less than 6 weeks before the scheduled opening of the Krishna Balaram Mandir, and Srila Prabhupada had not received regular reports from Vrindavan. He was concerned that everything be ready on time for a gorgeous ceremony. He wrote, quote, my dear Guru Das, please accept my blessings. I am spending my last 2 days in Australia, and after this I shall go to the USA. In the meantime, I wish to give you some instructions regarding our Janmashtami installation in Vrindavan. The main thing is the ceremony shall be conducted by our own men. We do not have to be dependent on taking help from persons who will not even eat with us, thinking us inferior. All over the world, in Paris, New York, Australia, etc., our men and women are worshiping the deity very nicely, and I am very proud of their worship. There is no reason why we have to think we are dependent on any Indian Goswami in order to conduct our ceremony in Vrindavan. So you understand this and be convinced of it, and let them come as invited, but we shall conduct the affair ourselves. You can also arrange to have the Har Govinda dramatical players and our own players as well. There should be abundant prasadam for whoever comes all day long. The kitchen should go on. So see there is sufficient stock of rice, attar or flour, ghee. The life members should be especially cared for and invited. We shall manage our own affairs. If they come, that is good, but if not, we shall manage. From our side, everything should be done nicely. All big officers in Mathura and Vrindavan should be invited. Goswamis and godbrothers also. Also invite local Marwadis, and invite Partak also. Practically by distributing a general invitation card, we shall invite everyone. All the inhabitants of Vrindavan will be invited to come and see the deity and take prasadam. There should be special arrangement for life members, Mr. Birla, and many other respectable visitors. There is no question of money. Let it be a first-class, 1A arrangement. Krishna will provide all expenditures, so try to make it gorgeous. Gorgeous means sufficient stock of prasadam and temple decorations as gorgeous as possible. The internal management of dressing can be done by Yamuna, Madhira, and Jayatirtha. They are all expert. The Shastric direction can be from Pradyumna. Also, Mr. Jaipurna of Karnapur came to see me, so invitation should be extended to him. Invite all local ashrams and sannyasis as well. I do not hear of Pranava. I sent him a telegram, but there is no reply. The whole management should be done combinedly. Do not fight amongst yourselves. That is my only anxiety. I shall leave for Vrindavan by 25th July. In the meantime, reply to me at L.A. Your ever well-wisher, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami. Unquote. While Guru Das got direct instruction on the ceremony, almost every other devotee Prabhupada wrote received his personal invitation to the Krishna Balaram Mandir opening. In a letter to Chyavana Maharaj in West Africa, Prabhupada wrote, quote, "You want to see me, and I also have some important things to discuss with you, so the best thing is if we meet at the end of July in Vrindavan, India. Today I am leaving for the United States to attend Ratha Yatra in Chicago and San Francisco, but at the end of July I will reach Vrindavan. We are having a very big festival there on Janmashtami when we will open our Krishna Balaram temple by installing the deities. So you must also attend to help in conducting the ceremonies. I will therefore see you in Vrindavan by the end of July." Unquote. Srila Prabhupada's engagement at La Trobe University in Melbourne was like a repeat of the unpleasant incident with the radicals at La Salle Pleyel in Paris. It was again a large free admission audience of students, and again the disciples had prepared Prabhupada a standard Vyasasan. Devotees held a kirtan on stage and introduced Srila Prabhupada, who began speaking very basically about the distinction between the soul and the body, and about how this education is required for all people. But after no more than 10 minutes, a young man in the audience stood up and began to shout profanities at Srila Prabhupada. "And how do you explain your Rolls Royce?" he added. The audience, which had been quiet until the interruption, now became noisy and restless. Three of Srila Prabhupada's more aggressive disciples left the front row and went to the back where the man was shouting. Meanwhile, Srila Prabhupada stopped speaking and sat tolerantly, waiting. The shouting stopped, and again he began. As I was explaining, in material life, we have been changing from one body to another. This is not a very good condition of life. Nobody wants to die, but he is forced to die. After 5 minutes, the abusive language again broke out. This time, Srila Prabhupada's three disciples pushed the shouters out the back door. In the fight, one of the students pulled a knife from his boot, but a devotee disarmed him. The atmosphere inside the auditorium was tense, and many people were talking loudly. Some got up to leave. Madhudvisha Swami, taking the microphone, pleaded with the students to remain calm and continue hearing from Srila Prabhupada. Some students in the audience seemed on the verge of violence, and the devotees feared for Prabhupada's safety. But Prabhupada was willing to continue. He called for questions. A student asked, "I am a Christian, and I would like to know what is your opinion of Jesus Christ?" Srila Prabhupada replied, "We respect Jesus Christ as you do, because he is representative of God, Son of God. We are also speaking of God, so we respect him with our greatest veneration." Question: You are a son of Jesus too? Srila Prabhupada answered, "Yes, I am a servant of Jesus. I don't say I am Jesus." Question: I want to know if you have the power of Jesus. Srila Prabhupada said, "No, I have no power of Jesus." The questioner replied, "Well, I've got the power of Jesus." And everyone laughed, "Because I'm a Christian." Srila Prabhupada responded, "That's all right. You are a Christian, we are Krishnian. It is practically the same thing." The audience laughs and applauds. A student asked, "I have one other question. I believe Jesus is coming back and not Krishna. What are you guys going to do when you see Jesus?" Some laughter. Srila Prabhupada answered, "When he is coming, welcome. We shall welcome. It is very good news that Jesus is coming." A student questioned, "Jesus had no reputation. He wore sandals and was crucified between two thieves. And your spirituality is on a Rolls Royce and a padded seat. And you're all into money, you Krishnas. You want money." Srila Prabhupada said, "I don't want money." The student continued, "And you say violence is violence. That's what you believe. Jesus turned the other cheek, and he expected his followers to." The audience applauds. Srila Prabhupada said, "This Krishna consciousness movement is not a sentimental religious system. It is science and philosophy." Prabhupada explained that understanding the science of God was transcendental to Christianity or Hinduism. The real goal was to learn to love God. A second student asked, "I have a question about Krishnamurti. Krishnamurti stresses that when you are speaking in the Western world, you should speak and present yourself as a Westerner, not as an Indian, or as you would speak in India. Instead of sitting on a raised dais and dressing in the robes of a monk, Krishnamurti would say, 'Dress in Western clothes and sit on a chair.' What is your opinion of this?" Srila Prabhupada replied, "Actually, a God-conscious person is neither a Westerner nor Easterner. So anywhere the devotee goes, As they receive him, he accepts. These devotees have arranged a raised seat, so I have accepted the raised seat. If they wanted me to sit down on the floor, I would have gladly accepted. I have no objection to this or that. But as devotees receive and give honor, that is good for them, because actually we should honor the Supreme Lord God and His representative. Nowadays it is different. Students are not learning to honor. But that is not actually the system. According to the Vedic system, the representative of God must be honored as God. Another student loudly questioned, "Do you consider your movement the major form of enlightenment emanating from the United States today? What particular role does your movement play in the White House Psychological Warfare Department? Will you be coming to our 4th of July demonstration against the United States this year and take up the real political issues?" Again, many students began shouting. Marudvisha Swami took the microphone and said, "I can answer if you like. Our movement is not from the United States. If you have some paranoia that everything is coming from the United States, well, that is your hang-up, not mine." The audience applauded. And second of all, our spiritual master came to the United States to start this Krishna consciousness movement because he got a free ticket on the boat to go there. If you would have sent him a free ticket, he probably would have come to Australia first. So he is trying to spread love of God. He is not trying to start any kind of political movement. He is trying to spark a revolutionary consciousness. I think you are also interested in revolution. We are interested in revolution also. But we are interested in revolution which will help people to feel peace themselves, whether they are communists or Marxists or whatever it is you like. We are trying to help people attain happiness, whether they are... Madhudvisha Swami's remarks triggered the largest vocal protest yet. The commotion rose as students all over the hall began to shout. There was no possibility of a peaceful philosophical discussion. The devotees' greatest concern became getting Prabhupada out of the hall unharmed. Prabhupada rose from his vyasasan and, escorted by his disciples, left by a side exit. A large crowd of students had gathered outside the door as Prabhupada emerged, but he entered his waiting car without incident. As he rode slowly through a cluster of students, a girl kicked at the car with her booted foot. And as the devotees were getting into their vans, students threw stones. Finally, as the devotees drove off the campus, they had to pass under an elevated walkway where some waiting students threw black paint down onto the vans. Riding in his car, Prabhupada was mostly silent, but he seemed disgusted. He said that in the future, he would only give lectures in classes where he was invited. No more wide-open lectures. Srila Prabhupada flew from Melbourne to Chicago, stopping overnight in Hawaii. His schedule allowed him only a couple of days in Chicago, where he would attend that city's first Ratha Yatra festival. He was very keen on holding Ratha Yatras in big cities around the world. And although large crowds often could not hear Krishna conscious philosophy without becoming restless, angered, or even violent, everyone could enjoy and benefit from a Ratha Yatra festival. Srila Prabhupada had written in the Nectar of Devotion, quoting from the Bhavishya Purana, "A person who follows the Ratha Yatra car, when the Raths pass in front or from behind, even if born of a lowly family, will surely be elevated to the position of achieving equal opulence with Vishnu." In Jagannath Puri, India, the original home of Jagannath worship, a Westerner could see Lord Jagannath only during the yearly Ratha Yatra festival, when the deity would come out of the temple and ride on his cart. and besides, very few Westerners could actually go to Jagannath Puri. But Srila Prabhupada and his Krishna consciousness movement were making Lord Jagannath available to everyone by bringing the Rath Yatra right down the main street of their city. It may seem odd to the average American or Australian, but from the viewpoint of Lord Jagannath and his followers, it was perfectly proper. Lord Jagannath, the Lord of the universe, was for everyone, everywhere, regardless of nationality or religion. This year's festival, 1974, would mark the 8th annual San Francisco Rath Yatra. And now, at Prabhupada's urging, devotees in more and more cities were beginning to hold the festival. Srila Prabhupada wanted to give utmost prestige to this kind of preaching, and so he had gone out of his way to come to Chicago, where he had never been before, just to ride an hour down State Street on Lord Jagannath's cart. Prabhupada felt that his disciples, by holding Rath Yatras in cities on every continent, would defeat false religion. And spontaneously, people would be attracted to Krishna, simply by enjoying a festival of singing, dancing, feasting, and seeing the Lord. Prabhupada stood in downtown Chicago before the large, elaborately decorated car, eager to ascend to the seat where he would ride during the procession. But there was no ladder, so he waited while devotees ran to a hardware store and got one. Then he mounted the cart and sat on the Vyasasan. The city was busy with thousands of shoppers and workers. Many members of Chicago's large Indian community had turned out to receive the Lord's blessings and to observe this tradition so well known to them. And hundreds of Prabhupada's disciples from throughout the Midwest had gathered to pull on the ropes of the cart, lead kirtans, and distribute prasadam and Back to Godhead magazines as the big cart plied down one of the busiest streets in America. Although several policemen on motorcycles led the procession, their mood was hardly that of the King of Orissa, who had traditionally led the Rath Yatra procession in India. Each year, the king would present himself as a menial servant, leading the parade by sweeping the road before Lord Jagannath with a gold-handled broom. The Chicago police, however, seemed intent only in getting the parade over with as soon as possible. With stern anxiety, they dedicated themselves to keeping open the flow of ordinary automobile traffic. They acknowledged that the devotees had an official permit for the parade, but they continually prodded them to pull the cart faster, threatening to terminate the parade entirely. By Krishna's grace, however, everyone, including the Chicago police, became satisfied as the procession moved along peacefully for several miles, finally arriving at the Civic Center Plaza. Amid skyscrapers and city noise, Srila Prabhupada addressed the outdoor audience. Immediately following the lecture, the devotees began prasadam distribution and kirtan. Prabhupada was pleased by the festival. San Francisco, July 7th. Thousands followed the three carts for several miles through Golden Gate Park. Srila Prabhupada, riding on the second cart beneath the deity of Subhadra, wore the same golden wool cap he had worn in Australia, a white bulky knit sweater, and a garland of red roses. Despite his recent extensive traveling, he was alert and well. He looked out at the sea of devotees and parade followers and took great satisfaction in the transcendental scene. In his speech before a crowd of 10,000, Prabhupada said that the Americans should lead the world in propagating Krishna consciousness. "I know that all American ladies and gentlemen here are educated and intelligent," he said, "and I am very much obliged to the Americans who have helped me make this movement popular all over the world." When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu first introduced the Hare Krishna movement, he said, Bharata Bhumate Haila Manushya Janma Yara Janma Sartaka Kari Kara Para Upakara. He thus expressed his desire by saying that anyone who has taken birth as a human being in Bharat Varsha or India should understand the Krishna consciousness movement and spread it all over the world for the benefit of all humanity. He also predicted that in all the villages and towns of the entire world, the Krishna consciousness movement will be known. Srila Prabhupada continued, So with the cooperation of you young Americans who are kindly helping to spread this movement, it is now factually becoming well known all over the world. I recently went to Melbourne, Australia, where we held a similar festival in which many thousands of people joined and chanted and danced with us. Then I went to Chicago, where we held the same ceremony. Now this morning I have come here, and I am so glad to see that you are also joining this movement. Prabhupada's fingers tapped lightly against his kartals as he spoke, his eyes half closed. He chose his words with confidence, and those words echoed across the meadow. Prabhupada requested his audience not to think that Krishna consciousness was sectarian. It was meant for everyone, because the real nature of the self was spiritual. Chanting the holy name and dancing, he said, were not ordinary. He said, It is open to everyone who will simply chant the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. You are generally young, whereas I am an old man who may die at any moment. Therefore, I request you to take this movement seriously. Understand it yourselves, and then preach it throughout your country. People outside America generally follow and imitate what America does. I am traveling all over the world, and everywhere I see other countries building skyscrapers and in other ways imitating your country. Therefore, if you kindly become Krishna conscious and chant and dance in ecstasy, in emotional love of God, the entire world will follow you. Thus, the entire world can become Vaikuntha, a spiritual world in which there will be no more trouble. Thank you very much. Guru Das had sent a letter to all ISKCON centers inviting devotees to attend the opening of the Krishna Balaram Mandir in Vrindavan. He had invited life members from Bombay and Calcutta and had reserved cars for them on the trains. Prabhupada also was inviting his disciples to come to Vrindavan for Janmashtami. Lecturing before hundreds of devotees in Los Angeles, he said, I invite all of you to come to Vrindavan to the opening of the Krishna Balaram Mandir. Prabhupada had also mailed invitations to his godbrothers, and when one of them, Sridhar Maharaj of Navadvip, accepted the invitation, Srila Prabhupada replied, assuring him of comfortable accommodations and suggesting the easiest way to travel from Calcutta to Vrindavan. Srila Prabhupada also told Sridhar Maharaj of his preaching, saying, quote, You will be glad to know that our books are selling very nicely. Last year we sold about 4 million books, and this year, within 6 months, we have completed last year's quota, and therefore we can reasonably expect to double the sale of last year. The only difficulty is that we are an expanded worldwide organization, and it requires very acute management to keep up the status quo. So by Krishna's grace, everything is going on nicely. Regarding preaching tour, it has become a little difficult for me because I have got the same heart trouble as you have, and still I am moving just to encourage these young boys and girls who are working on my behalf. Unquote. On July 15th, only 10 days before Prabhupada's proposed arrival in Vrindavan, he wrote almost identical letters to his sannyasi disciples inviting them to come and resolve the many personal matters and items of business that had been pending during his busy tour. Quote, I cordially invite you to attend our opening ceremony in Vrindavan, because all of our sannyasis will be present there. You also come there as a regular sannyasi and take part. That is my desire. Unquote. When Karandar, the newly appointed GBC for India, began to express doubts that everything would be ready on time, Prabhupada replied from Los Angeles, quote, The festival must be gorgeously done. It should not be poor. If there is a scarcity of money, it will be supplied. There must be full prasadam for all the guests. You plan for that, and I will supply the funds. Complete prasad distribution must go on. Regarding the temple not being finished on time, that is your responsibility. What can I do? Unquote. Although Prabhupada had responded to Karandar forcefully, the note of uncertainty from his head manager in India disturbed him. He wrote to Surabhi, who was in charge of the Vrindavan construction, I am a little agitated in mind because Karandar's letter says that there may be some work to be done even during the time of our festival. While in Los Angeles, Prabhupada also received word that the London Rath Yatra, scheduled for later that month, had been cancelled by the local authorities. The previous year's parade, officials said, had seriously interfered with traffic. Prabhupada insisted that the devotees protest this unreasonable ruling. It is religious discrimination, he said, and he advised that sympathetic Indians in London approach the ambassador and request him to present the matter before the Queen. The recent statements of the Reverend Powell of Melbourne could be used to demonstrate that Christians should not be alarmed by the Krishna consciousness movement. Srila Prabhupada challenged, The police objection means that the whole religious ceremony should be stopped. What is this? Simply for some technical mistake, now they will stop our whole religious ceremony? Prabhupada said that if the city continued to prohibit the parade, the devotees should erect a stationary cart in Hyde Park and hold a festival there without a procession. After holding our ceremony, said Prabhupada, we shall take the deity in a palanquin and go to Trafalgar Square. The rath will stay, it will not move, but we shall take the deities on palanquin and go to Trafalgar Square. In this way, take police permission, and, after going there along with the ceremony, protest. They cannot object. But the rat must be seen, and the people must know that the rascal police government has stopped it. Prabhupada repeated his instructions several times. He was in a grave mood as he instructed his followers. My Guru Maharaj used to say, Prana Ache Yanra Se Hetu Prachara. One who has got life, he can preach. The dead man cannot preach. So you become with life, not like dead man. Just like all my godbrothers, they are dead men. And therefore they are envious of my activities. They have no life. If you want to make an easygoing life, showing the deity and then sleep, then it is a failure movement. Prabhupada could not bear to hear that such an important festival as Rath Yatra was being stopped. We shall abide by all the rules, he said, but we must have this festival. They saw last year that in the open sunshine, thousands of people, tens of thousands of people, stood in Trafalgar Square for 3 hours, and they do not go to the church. So they have seen there is something. Otherwise, how people have taken so much interest. Brahmananda Swami agreed. Yes, just like in the San Francisco paper, they admitted, this is the most popular festival. Prabhupada replied, Yes, 15,000 people attended my lecture silently in San Francisco. So they are seeing there is something in this movement. But sometimes some parties do not want us to go on without objection, or else they will be finished. On the day of Prabhupada's departure from Los Angeles, he addressed the assembled devotees in the temple, encouraging them to remain faithful in Krishna consciousness. And he revealed his own feelings of urgency. His constant traveling was for his disciples, so they would remain strong. And if they remained strong, following the simple programs he had given them, then their success was guaranteed. Some way or other, he said, we have introduced this program in the Western countries. And you are so intelligent, you have very soon captured it. So stick to the standard, then your life is successful. It is not at all difficult, but don't deviate. Then you are paka. Paka means solid. Mam eva ye prabhadyante, mayam etam tarantite. If you remain solid in Krishna consciousness, then Maya cannot touch you. So that is my request. I am traveling all over the world. I am going to see how things are going in Dallas and New Vrindavan. So my touring is natural. I have started this movement. I want to see that it is going nicely. Don't deviate. That is my only request. Prabhupada began to cry and simply concluded, "Then you will remain solid. Thank you very much." New Vrindavan, July 18, 1974. A letter from Karandar reached Srila Prabhupada informing him of his resignation as GBC for India. The responsibilities were too great for him, for he had only recently come back to Krishna consciousness. He would continue to follow the spiritual program, but he could not be the GBC. Again, Srila Prabhupada was set back, and before several GBC men in his room at New Vrindavan, he asked, "What to do? What shall we do? So maybe I should just give up these projects in India." But Srila Prabhupada, the devotees replied, "Those India projects are very dear to you." "But what can be done?" Prabhupada asked. Except for Gurudas, none of the devotees in Vrindavan thought that the building would be ready by the scheduled grand opening. Work was going along slowly, as usual, and except for the deity hall area, the land was still a construction site. There were no altars, no deities. Tejas thought Gurudas so feared displeasing Prabhupada that he could not bear to admit that the building would not be ready. The date had been set, and Prabhupada did not want excuses. "It has to be done by Janmashtami," he wrote. "There is no question of delay." Gurudas admitted that the temple construction wouldn't be completely finished by Janmashtami, but he reasoned that the opening ceremony could still take place, even if the final touches on the temple weren't done. Because there was no regular GBC secretary for India, Prabhupada did not receive accurate reports on the Vrindavan temple construction. When Tamal Krishna Goswami had left in April to preach in the West, several months had passed before Prabhupada had appointed a replacement, Karandar. Now, after only a few weeks, Karandar had resigned. Gurudas's version, therefore, was the only one Prabhupada had received. The end of July grew near, and devotees prepared to travel to Vrindavan for a fiasco. Vrindavan, August 4, 1974. When Prabhupada's car pulled up at the ISKCON property in Ramanreti, a group of devotees greeted him with kirtan and flowers. Some 25 devotees from temples around the world had already gathered for the grand opening celebration, and along with the Vrindavan devotees, they crowded happily around Srila Prabhupada. No formal walkways had been constructed, and Prabhupada walked through the half-constructed walls, past piles of sand and bricks, making his way toward the deity house. Even here, the lack of ornamentation and finishing was apparent, and rubble lay all around. "What is this?" Prabhupada demanded as he toured the construction site. "There is nothing here. Where is the temple? You told me the temple was finished." Gurudas, Surabhi, Gunarnava, and others directly responsible were unable to answer. Their faces went white. Prabhupada was furious. "How can you open this?" The visiting devotees also began speaking among themselves. "It's not ready. How can we open?" But Prabhupada, said one devotee, "devotees from all over the world are coming." "Stop them immediately," Prabhupada said. "There will be no opening." Prabhupada had burst the bubble, the illusion that they would be ready for the grand opening. Prabhupada's anger was frightening, and the devotees who surrounded him were no longer carefree and joyful. "You are going to open this temple?" Prabhupada scoffed. "The altar is ready," said Harikesh, who had come from Japan to attend the opening. "We can install the deity and..." "You cannot open this temple," Prabhupada shouted. "This temple is not completed." Prabhupada then walked into his house, followed by the Vrindavan managers and a few other leaders. Whoever could keep his distance from Prabhupada in this mood considered himself spared. Surabhi's wife ran off to pray to Krishna, afraid of Prabhupada's ferocity. In his room, Prabhupada's anger only increased. He yelled at Gurudas for mismanagement. He yelled at Surabhi. He yelled at all of them. No one dared to offer suggestions or excuses. There was nothing to do but turn white and become depressed. Prabhupada suddenly inquired whether the temple could be opened despite the mess. "Can you have the deity rooms ready at least?" he turned to Surabhi. "This is an insult to our society. What will people think? We have announced it everywhere." "Nobody actually knows about it, Srila Prabhupada," Surabhi replied fearfully, exposing himself for another blast. "Oh?" Prabhupada somewhat changed his tone. "You have not made any propaganda about it? No invitations?" "Not yet, Prabhupada. Not to the people in Vrindavan. They do not expect it to open because everyone who has been here can see that it is not possible to open. They know it's not ready." "This is a farce," Prabhupada scowled. "It is a fiasco." Disgusted, he looked at his Vrindavan managers. "We have to open. How can we open on Janmashtami?" "Srila Prabhupada," Surabhi said, "the doors are not ready. They are still cutting the wood." Prabhupada inquired about the deities from Yamuna, who explained that their paraphernalia had been purchased but that the thrones were not ready. "What is your opinion?" he asked her. "I am totally unqualified to speak," Yamuna said. "And although I have no right to speak, I see it is almost impossible to actually open the temple. There is no pujari." With a sense of finality and failure, Prabhupada said, "Then we won't do it. But we have invited so many people from all around the world to come, and I was not informed of this. Now you all decide." "When can we open?" Prabhupada asked. "Can we open on Diwali?" "When is Diwali?" "October, Srila Prabhupada." "How about Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati's appearance day?" a devotee suggested. "That's at the end of December." Prabhupada was silent, looking displeased. Sarabi spoke up. It will take 6 months, actually 7 months. Then Prabhupada chose the day of Ram Navami in April. The opening could coincide with the annual gathering of devotees in Mayapur and Vrindavan. Sarabi spoke again. He had grown pessimistic from his experiences with construction in India. It depends on whether we can get the cement, Srila Prabhupada, he said. We have to get it from the government. That was the main obstacle preventing us from opening now. We could possibly have the opening in 3 months if we could get the cement. All right, Prabhupada said, resigned. There was no use trying to set a date. It will be done before next Janmashtami. His tone was sarcastic, and if the cement can be obtained, it can be done after 3 months. Later, while meeting with various individuals, Prabhupada continued to express his displeasure, especially to Guru Das. He asked questions but was dissatisfied with the answers. He asked Guru Das to bring the financial records, and then he reprimanded him more. Finding a receipt for Guru Das's stay in an expensive hotel in Jaipur, Prabhupada made an issue of it. Guru Das became aloof. When Prabhupada finished talking with him, Guru Das returned to his room, staying there unless Srila Prabhupada called for him. Prabhupada began talking about changing the temple presidents in Vrindavan. He suggested Harikesh. Guru Das and his wife, he said, could be in charge of the guest house, which was as yet only a hole in the ground. He called Guru Das again and asked what he thought of his managing the Vrindavan guest house, suggesting he go to the Jaipuria guest house in Vrindavan for ideas about management. But Prabhupada, Guru Das said, they charge such low rates at the Jaipuria guest house. I'm sure those rates must be subsidized. This Mr. Jaipuria is a Marwari businessman, Prabhupada replied. He's not losing money on the guest house. He's making money. That is the art of management. That you have to learn by going there and seeing. But Guru Das felt too exhausted by the austerities of living and managing in India, where Prabhupada's attention and criticism were so demanding and intense, and where everything was so difficult. He and his wife began to think of leaving Vrindavan. Prabhupada continued to pressure Sarabi, calling him in at different times of the day. Why aren't these deity doors up? Prabhupada demanded. I am trying, Srila Prabhupada, Sarabi replied. There are so many things to do. Never mind, Prabhupada said. You have to get it done. These hired men are all cheating you. Don't let them cheat you. It is not easy for all these devotees to collect money. It is all Krishna's money and can only be used for Krishna's projects. Protect that money and see it doesn't go in the hands of the wrong people. I don't want the contractors to become rich men because of our projects. And I want marble on that building. Where is the marble? Where can I get marble? Sarabi asked. Why are you asking me these questions? Prabhupada shouted. You are the expert. I don't know. Use your intelligence. Ultimately, Prabhupada's anger with his disciples was incidental, the reaction due them for their foolishness. It was also a way of instructing them and testing them. But deeper was Prabhupada's transcendental impatience and frustration that his devotional service in Vrindavan was still not manifested. He wanted a wonderful temple for the glory of the Krishna consciousness movement, a temple that would establish Krishna consciousness all over the world. It was an offering to his spiritual master, and he had promised it to Krishna. But still, it was not completed. As for Prabhupada's disciples' failure to do the job, Prabhupada had to take the burden and the agony of that failure. His disciples were his instruments in his service to Krishna. If the instruments didn't work properly, then he suffered. Just as when one's arms and legs fail to function, the whole body suffers. His disciples' failure to carry out his desires was his loss. In this way, he felt transcendental lamentation over their failure to open the Krishna Balaram Mandir on Janmashtami day. Prabhupada's disturbance, though transcendental, was nonetheless real. It was not feigned merely for instructing, nor could the devotees cheaply cheer up their spiritual master. For Prabhupada's disciples to properly assist him, they would have to understand his transcendental mood and serve him accordingly. Prabhupada wanted practical, down-to-earth service from his disciples. They should not expect to serve him sentimentally, but should work hard. Devotional service was dynamic. Prabhupada wanted his disciples to help him with his projects to serve his Guru Maharaj, projects which, if successful, could save the world from misery. Getting concrete was a big problem. Surabhi, Gunarnava, Tejas, and others were always meditating and striving. How to get cement? Yet it seemed no cement was available in the whole of India, as month after month they waited for government permission. Daily, since Prabhupada's arrival for the so-called temple opening, the devotees had been traveling by bus and rickshaw to Mathura to see if cement, even a few bags, was available. Sometimes they were cheated. One shipment of 20 bags had been cut with other materials, and when they used it in casting a column, it remained soft for 4 days and finally crumbled. When at last enough cement arrived to complete the work, the devotees felt sure it had happened only because of Srila Prabhupada's presence. Prabhupada had Gunarnava count every bag of cement as it arrived. From 8 in the morning until 9:30 at night, the shipment kept coming on trucks, each truck with 4 coolies to carry the heavy bags on their backs into the storage shed. Gunarnava stood outside all day with pad and pen, marking the receipt of each bag. Srila Prabhupada came out of the house several times and watched gravely. In the evening, when they were finished, he called Gunarnava in. "So how many bags?" Prabhupada asked, and Gunarnava gave the exact figure. "Everything is locked away now?" Prabhupada asked. "Yes, Srila Prabhupada." Prabhupada talked about the cement as if talking about a shipment of gold. August 12, 1974. Prabhupada felt very weak. It was on the afternoon of his appearance day, and he was sitting at his desk in the main room of his house. He lay down on his seat and put his head against one of the arm pillows. The following day, he felt so weak he could not walk or stand. He had no appetite and ran a fever of 104 degrees. A local doctor arrived and examined Prabhupada. Malaria. He prescribed some medication, which Prabhupada took once or twice and then refused. A second doctor came and prescribed different medicines. "Stop bringing these doctors," Prabhupada said. "No doctor can cure me." It was August, the monsoon season, and many devotees fell sick. When Shrutakirti, who had recently returned to his post as Prabhupada's personal servant, contracted malaria, Kuladri, who had come to Vrindavan to attend the temple opening, volunteered to assist. Then Kuladri got malaria. Other devotees became ill with malaria, jaundice, dysentery, and various digestive problems. The weather was overcast, hot, and humid, and thousands of varieties of insects began appearing. For several days at a time, the sky would be cloudy, the temperature in the 90s. Then the sun would come out and steam everything up with almost intolerable heat. It was Vrindavan's most unhealthy season. As Prabhupada's condition worsened, the devotees became morose and even fearful for their spiritual master's life. They brought Prabhupada's bed out where it was cooler, on the small patio outside his house. His servants would massage or fan him. Days passed, and Prabhupada didn't eat except for a few grapes and some slices of orange. This was the way his father had died, he said, by not eating. Such remarks frightened Prabhupada's disciples all the more, and they began visiting the samadhis of the Goswamis to pray that Prabhupada would be cured. One evening, Harikesh stayed up all night near Prabhupada's room, chanting softly a continuous kirtan of Hare Krishna. Prabhupada liked it. "This kirtan," he said, "is what actually gives us life." After that, devotees took turns so that there was always kirtan. Prabhupada explained that his illness was due to the sins of the ISKCON leaders, 80% of whom were not strictly following the rules and regulations, he said. Even in Vrindavan, some of the devotees weren't regularly rising at 4 a.m. Since Prabhupada was speaking little, he had only briefly mentioned this cause of his illness. But brief as it was, it crushed his disciples. As for who was guilty, each disciple would have to say for himself. But in a mood of, "Oh God, what have we done?" all the disciples in Vrindavan immediately became very attentive to the rules and regulations. In the morning Bhagavatam class, the devotees who lectured regularly discussed the subject as explained in Srila Prabhupada's books. At the time of initiation, Krishna absolves the initiate of all karmic reactions due for past sinful acts. The spiritual master, however, as the representative of Krishna, also shares in removing the disciple's karma. Krishna, being infinite, can never be affected by such karma, whereas the spiritual master, although completely pure, is finite. The spiritual master, therefore, partially suffers the reactions for a disciple's sins, sometimes becoming ill. Jiva Goswami warns that a spiritual master should not take too many disciples because of the danger of accepting an overload of karma. Not only does the spiritual master accept the previous karma of the disciples, but if the disciples commit sins after initiation, then for those also the spiritual master may sometimes become ill. Prabhupada said that his misdeed was accepting so many disciples, but he had no choice for spreading Krishna consciousness. "The spiritual master sometimes suffers," he said, "so that the disciples may know, due to our sinful activities, our spiritual master is suffering." And this always had a sobering effect on any would-be offender. But now, for the first time, Prabhupada was specifically blaming his disciples for a serious illness. By neglecting their spiritual master's most basic instructions, they were causing him great distress. They understood that their spiritual master was no ordinary malaria victim, and they knew that they had to correct their mistakes and pray to Krishna that Prabhupada would get better. Prabhupada's condition was so critical, and the implications of his statements so broad, that his secretary, Brahmananda Swami, thought it best to notify the entire International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Because Prabhupada was pleased by the 24-hour kirtan, Brahmananda Swami thought that this program might be introduced in every ISKCON temple in the world. A few telegrams were sent, and word quickly spread that every temple should hold continuous kirtan petitioning Krishna for Prabhupada's recovery. It reminded some of the senior disciples of 1967, when they had stayed up all night chanting and praying for Prabhupada's recovery from an apparent heart attack. At that time, Prabhupada had encouraged them to chant a hymn to Lord Nrsingadev and to pray, "Our master has not finished his work. Please protect him." Due to the sincere prayers of the devotees, Prabhupada had said Krishna had saved his life. Now, in 1974, There were many more devotees than in 1967, and all of them were praying for Prabhupada's recovery. But now also, from what Prabhupada had said, there were also more devotees to misbehave and cause him pain. That message, 80% of the leaders of my disciples are not following the rules and regulations, this is why I am suffering, was not telegrammed. It was too heavy. Prabhupada had come to Vrindavan for a celebration, but there had been none. Now he was very sick, and his servant was carrying him in his arms to and from the bathroom. Other devotees were also massaging and serving him very sincerely. And there was always kirtan for him. Meanwhile, he simply depended on Krishna and waited to get better so that he could go on with his work. While he tolerated his condition as the mercy of Krishna, he suddenly received word that the governor of Uttar Pradesh was coming to visit him. The governor, a Muslim named Akbar Ali Khan, was traveling in the area, and Seth Bisen Chand, a friend of Prabhupada's and the governor's, had recommended that the governor visit the temple. Prabhupada thought that perhaps the governor would agree to help the devotees, at least in such matters as getting government permission for steel and cement. Therefore, despite his failing health, he insisted that the devotees hold a reception in the courtyard, and he would personally go out and greet the governor. Lying on his back and speaking in a faint voice, he ordered a feast to be cooked and tables and chairs to be arranged in the courtyard. The devotees pleaded with Prabhupada to allow them to do everything themselves and tell the governor that Prabhupada was very ill. "He has come," Prabhupada said. "I have to go out and meet him." Shrutakirti dressed Prabhupada in a fresh silk dhoti. Prabhupada tried to apply the Vaishnav tilak to his forehead, but even that was a struggle and took more than 5 minutes. When they were ready to go, Prabhupada asked his servant, "Have I put on my tilak?" He seemed almost delirious from the fever and was unable to stand. Shrutakirti and others carried him in a chair and placed him in the middle of the courtyard, where they had arranged several tables with prasadam and Prabhupada's books. Just before the governor's arrival, many policemen and soldiers arrived, roping off the area, directing traffic in front of the temple, and holding people outside until the governor arrived. Gunarnava had rolled a long red carpet from the edge of the property into the temple courtyard, and devotees lined both sides of the carpet, chanting with kartals and mridangas. When the governor arrived, Surabhi presented him with a garland. Immediately removing the garland, the governor walked down the red carpet and into the courtyard. Prabhupada stood. The devotees were amazed to see Prabhupada standing straight and shaking the governor's hand. Prabhupada and the governor stood together for a while and then sat down. Except for the guests, everyone present knew that Prabhupada was not capable of much exertion. They saw him shivering and trembling, yet trying to smile and be gracious with his guest. The devotees were in great anxiety, thinking that Prabhupada's life might end at any moment, and yet they took part in the sociable pretense along with their spiritual master. The governor, on invitation, gave a speech talking about how India's future lay in industry. Then Prabhupada stood to speak, leaning against his chair. His eyes were very dark, and he was barely able to focus his vision. Although he had spoken very little for almost 2 weeks, he now spoke for 20 minutes, while the governor listened politely. Afterward, Prabhupada sat and honored prasadam with the governor and his entourage of 15 ministers. After the governor left, the devotees carried Prabhupada back to his room, where he collapsed with a 105-degree temperature. the political guests and military escort gone, the temple site returned to its usual quiet, and the devotees resumed their soft kirtan, chanting by Prabhupada's bedside. Amazed at Prabhupada's strength and determination, they realized how little they themselves were actually putting forth in Krishna consciousness. After 2 full weeks, Prabhupada's fever finally broke. A great ordeal was now over. The monsoon was ending, but the same problems of temple construction persisted. And so did Prabhupada's determination. His disciples also felt determined, and they resolved to work through all the bureaucratic delays and slow labor conditions. Now no one was going to neglect spiritual regulation. Prabhupada spoke no more about his illness, and devotees around the world were informed of his improvement. They could stop the emergency kirtans and go on with work as usual. Prabhupada also resumed his usual duties regarding the temple construction. One thing was clear, however. Prabhupada was completely spiritual, and the devotees working with him had engaged in a spiritual contract, a contract based on love and trust. He was taking their karma, and they had promised to follow his instructions. Now, despite his disappointment in them for their failures, that contract was still in order. If he continued to give his causeless mercy, then they could carry out his orders. Otherwise, they were without spiritual strength. For Prabhupada, there was never a question of not continuing. Even when he had suffered illness on his disciples' account, he had never thought to abandon them. After more than 2 weeks of not translating, Prabhupada resumed his work. He had been working quickly on the Chaitanya Charitamrita and was up to the discussions between Lord Chaitanya and Sanatan Goswami in Madhya Lila. Taking up where he had left off, Prabhupada again began rising early and studying the Bengali translations and commentaries. He would turn on his dictating machine and begin to speak, his voice a faint, harsh whisper. But as he continued, his voice grew stronger until by the end of an hour he was speaking normally. By the time he left Vrindavan, he was working unusually fast, producing 2 tapes a day. Bombay. From November 1974 through January 1975, Srila Prabhupada stayed in Bombay. During this time, he persistently but patiently tried to obtain the No Objection Certificate, which would enable him to start construction of Radha Rasa Vihari's beautiful temple. His close involvement with this project impressed Giriraj and others who were dedicating their lives to Hare Krishna land. As Srila Prabhupada had written in Bhagavad Gita, "One has no goal in life save and except acting in Krishna consciousness just to satisfy Krishna. And while working in that way, one should think of Krishna only. I have been appointed to discharge this particular duty by Krishna. While acting in such a way, one naturally has to think of Krishna. That order of Krishna comes through disciplic succession from the bona fide spiritual master. To serve in a particular project, dedicating oneself to giving the local people Krishna consciousness, was an opportunity Srila Prabhupada offered every disciple. His field was the entire world, and he was like an emperor who wanted to award vast lands to loyal sons. But his awarding of lands and projects was not for material ownership, which is always illusory, but for service to the Lord. Krishna was the proprietor of everything. Therefore, a preacher could remain in a particular area of Krishna's domain and try to free the residents from the clutches of Maya. Hare Krishna land in Bombay was one of Prabhupada's major plans, but it was only gradually evolving, as if Krishna first wanted to see the devotees pass many tests of obedience to Prabhupada's order before allowing the project to manifest. Although ISKCON owned a half dozen tenement buildings on the Juhu land, law prohibited them from evicting any of the tenants. But no law said that the owner could not add another story onto his buildings. So Srila Prabhupada had requested Mr. Sethi, a loyal life member and a construction contractor, to build rooms on the top of at least two of the tenement buildings. Eagerly, Mr. Sethi had undertaken this order and had obtained permission for the construction. Now that the work was completed, the rooms were being used for brahmachari quarters, offices, and book storage. At last, the devotees had vacated the straw huts that had been their residence from their first days on the land. This move not only relieved them from living in nasty, rat-infested quarters, but also allowed them to tear down the huts. And demolition of the huts had been a stipulation before the city would issue the NOC. Another major objection from the city had been that the temple's bhajan would create a nuisance, and that point had to be satisfied first and foremost. When the police saw Prabhupada's drawing of the projected temple and hotel, they admitted that within such a big temple, the kirtan would not create as much noise as it did at present. So they agreed to accept the master plan for Hare Krishna land and remove their objections based on nuisance, provided ISKCON tear down the straw huts and widen the access road so the tenants could approach the back portion of the land. Each of these legal demands involved many detailed points of contention. It was like a long, drawn-out chess game. But Prabhupada was experienced, cautious, and determined. He proposed to stay at Hare Krishna land for several months to help Giriraj, Mr. Sethi, and the others. Meanwhile, Prabhupada insisted that the spiritual program at Hare Krishna land go forward unabated. Even without a permanent temple, 500 to 700 guests were coming for the Sunday feasts. Giriraj had reported to Prabhupada that Janmashtami in Bombay had been a great success, with several thousand people coming to see the deities and take prasadam. For Srila Prabhupada, who was now accustomed to staying in places like New York or Los Angeles for a week or less, to stay in Bombay for a three-month period confirmed again that Hare Krishna land was very dear to him. It was his special child. When danger threatened, he became alarmed and protective, and when success came, he was very proud and wanted to tell the world. Prabhupada seemed satisfied that at least some construction was always going on. He asked that Mr. Sethi build a brick wall around the property, even though parts of the wall were sometimes torn down at night by gundas. "Build something," Prabhupada said, "even if it is just one brick, but go ahead with construction." Just as when, in acquiring the Bombay property, Prabhupada had understood the great value of possession even before attaining the deed, so with construction he insisted they go ahead even without full permission. "The work must begin," Prabhupada said, "whether you have got sufficient men and bricks or not. Begin even little, little, so it can be understood that we have begun." Srila Prabhupada had received word from Vrindavan that the newly elected governor of Uttar Pradesh, Dr. Channa Reddy, had visited the temple site. Hearing this, Prabhupada decided to invite him for the rescheduled opening of the Krishna Balaram Mandir. He wrote, quote, "Your Excellency, tentatively, the date is fixed up on Sri Ram Navami, the birthday of Lord Ramchandra. Probably it will be the fixed-up date because we are depending on the progress of the construction work. If you kindly give me your consent, we can print Your Excellency's name on the invitation card as the chief guest and inaugurator of the temple. You are already our member as well as a great devotee of Lord Krishna, so we shall feel it a great privilege if you kindly agree to this proposal." Unquote. Prabhupada followed his invitation to the governor with a letter to Sarabi in Vrindavan. He wrote, quote, "Everything must be 100% completed by the end of March. Is the contractor cheating? That means it will never be finished. Simply, we have to put money. From the photos I have seen, there is not very much progress. What to do? I want no explanations. I want to see everything finished. If there is still doubt, please tell me frankly." Unquote. Invitations were coming in for Srila Prabhupada to travel to different places, and another world tour was developing. Prabhupada wrote to Ridananda Goswami, who was inviting him to visit Mexico City and Caracas. Srila Prabhupada said, quote, "Yes, I want to come there very much. Now we are in Bombay, trying to get permission from the government to build our temple. And it appears that we will possibly be getting the permission next week. If this works out, then I will immediately be going to Honolulu, and from Honolulu I can go directly to Mexico City, then Caracas, and then to Australia by the end of January. If the Bombay situation is not settled up, I may have to stay till mid-January or so. And then in mid or end of January, I will be going to Australia to stay for 1 month." Unquote. By mid-January of 1975, the city finally issued the NOC. Prabhupada was jubilant and immediately called for a cornerstone laying ceremony. He had already held a groundbreaking and cornerstone laying ceremony in March 1972 on first moving to the land. Nevertheless, he wanted another one, as this would actually signify the beginning of the construction of the temple. He therefore devised a festival involving all life members and friends of ISKCON in Bombay. Srila Prabhupada was ready to travel, and this time, more than ever, he impressed on his leaders in Bombay that the temple construction should go ahead without interruption. No doubt there would be new opposition from the government, but such opposition would be overcome, as in the past, by Krishna's grace. The devotees, however, would have to be very determined. This was the reward of working for Prabhupada in Hare Krishna land, that one gained determination in the face of trouble and knew that by staying with one's service, he was pleasing Krishna and Krishna's pure devotee. Thank you. February and March of 1975, Srila Prabhupada toured widely again, traveling eastward via Tokyo and Hawaii to Los Angeles. While traveling, he received word that Governor Reddy had accepted the invitation to attend the Vrindavan temple opening on Ram Navami. He also received an encouraging report from Surabhi, assuring him that this time the temple opening would definitely take place. "I am encouraged that you expect to have everything completed on time," Prabhupada wrote. "This I want." Prabhupada traveled to Mexico and Caracas. Again, in answering his mail, he was saying he would soon meet everyone in Vrindavan. To an Indian Life member who wrote him for advice in touring foreign temples, he wrote, quote, "By the 20th of March, I will be in Calcutta, and you can see me there. I shall advise you personally. You are also invited to participate in our Mayapur festival during Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's appearance day ceremony, as well as the opening celebration of Krishna Balaram Temple in Vrindavan on Ram Navami Day. The governor of UP will also come there to participate, and many other important and respectable gentlemen will also be coming. I hope you will also come with your wife and son and mother and encourage us by taking part in the festival." Unquote. Leaving South America, Prabhupada moved quickly, stopping in Miami, Atlanta, Dallas, and New York, all within a month of his departure from India. He then went to London, stopped in Tehran, and returned to India on March 16th. It was Prabhupada's eighth trip around the world in 10 years. Early in the morning of March 23rd, Srila Prabhupada left the Calcutta temple for Mayapur, traveling in a caravan of 5 cars. Prabhupada was in the first car. 3 following cars carried his sannyasi disciples, and the last car carried his sister, Bhavatarini, and other ladies. As usual, Prabhupada asked to stop at the mango orchard. Divi Shakti Dasi remembers, "They all sat around together, just like cowherd boys. Prabhupada in the center, taking his breakfast fruits. It was Ekadashi, and I had made a cake for Prabhupada out of dates and coconut, very fancy. When Prabhupada opened his tiffin and saw it, he said, 'Oh, what is this? Who has made this?' So Achyutananda Swami told him I had made it, and he started eating it right away. Prabhupada said he liked it. Then they washed their hands, and we were on our way again to Mayapur." Mayapur, March 23, 1975. For this year's festival, almost 500 devotees from around the world had gathered, and Prabhupada, while taking his morning walks in the nearby fields, while entering the temple of Radha Madhava, or while lecturing from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, was the central attractive feature. Each morning, after giving the class, he would circumambulate the temple room, followed by his disciples. A brass bell hung from the ceiling on either side of the deity's altar, and Prabhupada, while circumambulating the deities, would go up to one of the bells and ring it several times, pulling the rope while the kirtan continued wildly. Then, with cane in hand, he would walk around the back of the deity altar and emerge on the other side to ring the other bell. The devotees would jump up and down close around him, singing Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Smiling with great pleasure, Prabhupada would continue the length of the temple room, past the pictures of Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati, Gaurakishore Das Babaji, and Bhakti Vinod Thakur, then come around and up the other side of the temple room to the first bell again and strongly ring it. After half a dozen such blissful circumambulations, he would leave the temple while the kirtan continued to roar. Coming out into the bright morning sunshine, he would walk up the broad staircase to his room. On at least two occasions during that festival, Prabhupada became stunned in trance while delivering the morning lecture. One time he was speaking in appreciation of the sacrifice of his disciples, who had spent so much money and come so far from their homes in America, Europe, and Australia to render service and attend the festival in Mayapur. "You are all young," he was saying. "You have a good opportunity, but I am an old man. I have no opportunity." And with these words, he suddenly fell completely silent. Such silence before 500 disciples produced a feeling of suspended time. Everyone waited. Finally, one of the devotees began chanting Hare Krishna, and Srila Prabhupada returned to external consciousness uttering Hare Krishna. He told the devotees, "Have kirtan," and went to his room. Prabhupada again supervised the annual meeting of his governing body commission and personally approved or modified all their decisions. ISKCON was indeed growing, but as Prabhupada had told his friend, the aged Gopal Acharya in Madras, Krishna and Krishna's institution are none different. If the devotees are thinking of Krishna's institution, they will not forget Krishna. By insisting on the devotees' participation in the annual India pilgrimage, Prabhupada was solidifying the spiritual basis of ISKCON, his transcendental institution. To gather his devotees like this was the reason he had prayed and struggled to erect centers in the dhams. He wanted to extend the purifying shelter of Mayapur and Vrindavan to all his followers, now and in the future. Bit by bit, the plan was coming together. The whole world was being saved by Lord Chaitanya's movement. Vrindavan, April 16th. When Srila Prabhupada arrived to finally conduct the Krishna Balaram Mandir opening, he was pleasantly surprised to see the three tall domes rising over the temple. The domes had been constructed entirely during the 8 months since his last visit. The four-story international guest house had also been completely built during his absence. Sarabi had supervised workers in day and night shifts to get everything done on time. The tall central dome and two side domes, one over each altar, were magnificent. Their graceful form led the mind to higher thoughts and suggested an existence beyond the material world. The strength and beauty of the domes reminded one that beneath resided the deity of the Supreme Lord. A temple was to enlighten people, to remove their nescience, and the domes eloquently spoke of this purpose. They could be seen for miles, rising boldly above the landscape of Vrindavan, proclaiming the worship of Krishna and Balaram. Each dome was topped by a copper kalasa consisting of three balls, representing the lower, middle, and higher planets, and at the top, the eternal Sudarshan Chakra, the spinning wheel weapon of Lord Vishnu. The Sudarshan Chakra was Krishna himself, and just to see this glorious symbol atop the mandir made the devotees feel victorious and satisfied. Even the guests could not help but regard it with awe. Atop the Sudarshan Chakras were copper victory flags. As Prabhupada toured the completed building, he continually looked up at the domes. "Oh," he said, "the domes have come out very nice. What do you think?" He turned to the devotees accompanying him. "They are magnificent," said Hansaduta. "Yes, Prabhupada," said Tamal Krishna Goswami. "I think that Surabhi has done a nice job." "Yes," Prabhupada smiled. "Everyone is telling how nice Surabhi is doing." Prabhupada turned to Surabhi, who had gone with little sleep for weeks. "But I can't say that. Only me, I am criticizing you because that is my job. I have to always criticize the disciple." No less than 600 devotees from ISKCON centers around the world had come to Vrindavan as part of the annual Indian pilgrimage. The high point was to be the installation of the deities and the opening of the temple. Final preparations were going furiously. Cleanups, decorations, cooking. Many important life members and guests had come and were staying in their private rooms in the 40-room guest house. Prabhupada's vision had finally come to pass. He had created probably the most beautiful and opulent temple in Vrindavan, certainly the one most alive with dynamic devotion and preaching spirit. And along with it, he had built one of the best local hotels for visitors with an eye for Krishna Bhakti. Touring the grounds, Prabhupada walked into the sunken courtyard, its marble floor clean and dazzling. This was no rented house in America, something built for another purpose. It was a temple, like the temples in Vaikuntha described in the Srimad Bhagavatam. "It is heaven on earth," Prabhupada said. "I think it surpasses all the temples in India." Prabhupada stood smiling before the tamal tree, its venerable branches spread throughout one corner of the courtyard, and he recounted how there had been a discussion of cutting it down, and he had prevented it. Tamal trees are associated with the pastimes of Srimati Radharani and are very rare. In Vrindavan, there were perhaps only three, one here, one at Seva Kunj, and one in the courtyard of the Radha Damodar temple. That the tamal tree was growing so luxuriantly, Prabhupada said, indicated that the devotees were performing genuine bhakti. Convinced that the temple was actually ready, Prabhupada entered his residence, just between the temple and the guest house. Many details demanded his attention, and many visiting disciples were present. Thus in Ramanreti, in a place where there was no temple, a pure devotee desired, "Let there be a temple and seva, devotional service." And what had once been an empty lot was now a place of pilgrimage. Such is the power of the desires of the pure devotee. Epilogue. Srila Prabhupada would often say of his devotional service in India, "Vrindavan is my residence, Bombay is my office, and Mayapur is where I worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead." Bombay is the biggest commercial city in India. Prabhupada's business was pure devotional service to Krishna, and in Bombay he dealt more with the managerial aspects of Krishna consciousness in India. He had incorporated ISKCON in India with the main branch in Bombay. All other branches of ISKCON in India, therefore, were legally part of the Bombay incorporation. In Bombay, Prabhupada had cultivated more lawyers and businessmen as life members and earned more friends of his society than in any other city in India. So whenever he was in Bombay, he often sought legal advice, not just about the Bombay center, but also about his other affairs in India. Since Bombay was a modern city with professional and office facilities on a level with many Western cities, Prabhupada wanted to locate the Indian division of his book trust there for printing Hindi translations of his books as well as English versions for the Indian market. Bombay, unlike Vrindavan and Mayapur, was not a dham, but a bustling, wealthy city. ISKCON's biggest donors lived there. Although Srila Prabhupada's demeanor was entirely transcendental in Bombay, and his activities were often the same as elsewhere, speaking on Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam and worshipping the deity, nevertheless, Prabhupada called it his office. And though it was his office, he wanted a temple there. Mayapur, Prabhupada said, is where I worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Prabhupada conceived of a temple to be built in Mayapur that would be the grandest of all temples in his movement. He and his devotees would worship the Supreme Lord there in such a magnificent style that the whole world would be attracted to Prabhupada's place of worship, the Mayapur Chandrodaya Mandir. According to the Srimad Bhagavatam, the prescribed worship for this age is Sankirtan, the chanting of the holy names of God. Sankirtan worship emanated from Mayapur, the original dham of Lord Chaitanya. In the age of Kali, states Srimad Bhagavatam, Lord Krishna appears in a golden form as Lord Chaitanya, and his activity is to chant Hare Krishna. People with sufficient intelligence will worship him in this form. Srila Prabhupada wanted to make the most wonderful worship of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his birthplace and thus completely fulfilled the predictions of the previous acharyas who foresaw a great Vedic city rising from the plains of Navadvip. Mayapur could also be considered Prabhupada's place of worship because his spiritual master, Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati, had preached extensively there and because his samadhi was there. Since Srila Prabhupada's entire preaching mission was in the service of his spiritual master, he worshipped his spiritual master through preaching in Mayapur. Mayapur was the origin and symbol of preaching Krishna consciousness because there, Lords Chaitanya and Nityananda actually began the Sankirtan movement that Prabhupada was now carrying all over the world. Srila Prabhupada said, quote, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted to preach the Sankirtan movement of love of Krishna throughout the entire world, and therefore during his presence he inspired the Sankirtan movement. Specifically, he sent Rupa Goswami to Vrindavan and Nityananda to Bengal, and personally went to South India. In this way, he kindly left the task of preaching his cult in the rest of the world to the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Unquote. Vrindavan is Prabhupada's residence. Religious people in India, as well as religious scholars in the West, saw Prabhupada as a Vaishnav sadhu from Vrindavan. When he began his preaching in New York City, he would often introduce himself as coming from Vrindavan. Here I am now sitting in New York, he once said, the world's greatest city, but my heart is always hankering after that Vrindavan. I shall be very happy to return to my Vrindavan, that sacred place. The people of Vrindavan also thought of Prabhupada as their hometown success. Upon retiring from family life in 1954, Prabhupada had gone to live in Vrindavan, first at a temple near Keshighat, and then at the Radha Damodar temple. After taking sannyas in 1959, he had continued to reside in Vrindavan and, when not living there, to reserve his two rooms at Radha Damodar. Vrindavan is the home of Krishna consciousness, the place of Krishna's childhood pastimes, the place where the six Goswamis, sent by Lord Chaitanya, had excavated holy places, written transcendental literature, and built temples. Any devotee could feel at home there, and thousands of Vrindavan's residents carried bead bags, chanted Hare Krishna, and wore the Vaishnav tilak and dress. Vrindavan belonged to Radha and Krishna, and this was still acknowledged by the residents of the present-day Vrindavan. Ultimately, Vrindavan is revealed only to the pure devotee. Vrindavan is the eternal residence of all spiritual souls in their eternal relationship with Krishna. The Vrindavan in India is a transcendental replica of Goloka Vrindavan, the eternal planet where Krishna resides in the spiritual world. The pure devotees aspire to attain Goloka Vrindavan after finishing their life in this world, and Prabhupada, therefore, as a pure devotee of Krishna, naturally felt at home in Vrindavan. He sometimes said that if he were to become very ill, he would prefer not to go to a hospital, but to simply go to Vrindavan and there pass his last days. To spread the glories of Vrindavan, Prabhupada had left Vrindavan, but like a traveler away from home, he always thought of returning.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama.
This ends the narration of the fifth volume of the book Srila Prabhupada Lilamrita, Let There Be a Temple. It was written by His Holiness Satsvarup Das Goswami and inspired by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the founder Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. The Hare Krishna mantra heard at the end of each chapter was sung by Srila Prabhupada. The musical selections, sound mixing, and engineering were under the direction of Neil Schlachter, and the producer, director, and narrator of this production was Amala Bhakta Das. This has been a Krishna Productions presentation. The text of the book was copyrighted by the Bhaktivedanta Book Trust of Los Angeles, California in 1983. The performance and recording were copyrighted by Amala Bhakta Das in 1995, and all rights are reserved by both parties. Copying of these tapes is prohibited by law without the express permission of the producer.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
We hope you have enjoyed listening to this narration. If you would like to listen to other such transcendental recordings, please write or phone for our catalog. Thank you for allowing us to share with you the glorious, enlightening pastimes of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who descended from the spiritual world to earth to teach all humanity how to taste and relish the nectar of devotion to Lord Sri Krishna, and thereby realize the Lord through loving service to Him. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.